choose five psalms for the day. Now, the way you choose five psalms for the day is you choose the date and then add multiples of 30. For instance, turn with me in your Bible to Psalm 18. We'll just do this together. In Psalm 18, so you're thinking, well, what am I going to pray about from the Psalms today in praying the Bible? And so you turn, so today is October 18th. I'm going to use today's date to be my first place to start. And I begin, and I look at this psalm, and it begins by saying, I love you, Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress. And I look on down, like verse 4, the cords of death encompassed me. I look on down to verse 16, for instance. He sent from on high. He took me. He drew out many waters. And I just scan it. I just scan the psalm to kind of get an idea of what's going on. And this is clearly a psalm of praise because God's done something big. Well, I'm thinking, okay, well, that's one. Now, what I want to do is add 30 to 18. 30 plus 18 is what? 48. So the next psalm I'm going to look at is Psalm 48. And I'm just going to take a couple minutes to quickly do this. And so I go to Psalm 48. Psalm 48, and we get there. It begins by saying, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God and his holy mountain. Beautiful on the elevation of the joy of the whole earth. He goes down in verse 4, for lo, the kings assembled themselves. They've passed by together. They talk about that with Israel. And so it's talking about Israel, the glory of Israel and the nation. In verse 9, O God, in the midst of your temple. And so I scan that psalm and I kind of get an idea of what it's about. I'm recognizing the last one was about praise for deliverance. This seems to be about God, just the glory of his nation. So that at 18, 48, I add 30 to 48, what do I get to? 78. It's pretty easy math, right? You can even use your fingers. 48, 58, 68, 78. Okay? And so I get to Psalm 78. Right? And Psalm 78, and I turn there quickly. And again, you can do this in the morning or in the evening. You can do it very quickly and get there. And it begins in verse Psalm 78. Listen, O my people, to my instructions. Incline your ear to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. And it sounds like this psalm is going to be about wisdom and guidance. And I'm thinking, maybe I have a decision to make. I need some wisdom. Maybe I'm going to camp out here. But then I'm going to go on. I'm going to add 30 more. What's 30 plus 70, 78 plus 30? 108. So we're going to go quickly to Psalm 108. And I get to Psalm 108. And it begins by saying, my heart is steadfast, O God. I will sing praises even with my soul. Awake, harp and lyre, and I will awaken the dawn. And this just is starting out like, man, this is a psalm of praise. You know, I'm just going to rejoice and praise God. And so I get an idea what this is about. And then I add 30 more, and I get to Psalm 138. All right, so I get to Psalm 138, and it's a psalm of thanksgiving. I will give thanks to you with all of my heart, and I will sing praise to you before the gods. And it talks as a psalm of thanksgiving. And so I take just a couple minutes, quickly scan those, and think, this one's kind of where I am today. Psalm 18, 48, 78, 108, 138, one of them, think, okay, this is what I'm going to do today. And I'm just going to start praying through it. And suppose you chose Psalm 138. You look at it, and it's got 8 verses. One of the other ones we looked at was like really, really long. You say, well, how much of it do I have to pray? Well, you don't have to do any of it, okay? And you just say, how much of it do you pray? Well, how much time do you have? And if it's a really short psalm, and you like get to the end of it, and you're all done, and you're like, well, I'm just kind of getting into it. You know what you could do? Just go to the next one. Or maybe it's really long and you don't have a lot of time. And so you pray a few verses and you realize, I'm not all the way to the end of this psalm. That's okay. Again, it's a tool just to help you to pray. But that pattern, I've been doing this for a few months now, and it works out. It's kind of neat how just every day there's just something that in one of the psalms that just kind of stands out. And you just pick it and use it. But that also, as you do it from month to month, there's variety. Okay, and one of the things that we're talking about and seeking to learn to pray better is that we're praying God's word back to him. The variety of things that are in our heads, they oftentimes come out through this, and we're having some real good communion with God. So I just want to continue to keep this in front of us. We're going to do 2 more weeks of of this, that we're going to move beyond the Psalms the next 2 weeks about, well, do you have to just, can you only use the Psalms? No. This is, and by the way, there's no have to with this. Right? Again, it's not like you have to do it a certain way. It's just a tool to use for your benefit. All right? Any questions or thoughts? Yes, John. Yeah, I do it a variety. Well, sometimes I scan them all, and I'm thinking, well, none of them. Because sometimes I scan them all, and it's like, well, none of them are like it. But invariably, I'll just pick one. But other times, I get to the second one, I'm like, oh, this is it. I'm going there. Yeah, and it just kind of varies. And part of it varies based on the time I have. Because there are sometimes I got a lot on my mind, and I'm like, I don't have a ton of time. And I end up being rushed sometimes, which that's the nature of it. But sometimes this slows me down enough as well to realize, okay, I'm going to get my focus not on all the agenda for today, but on God's word and what he's saying. Yeah. Other thoughts, questions? I would just encourage you to practice. Just give it a try. And again, if you try it and you're like, I like what I'm doing already, that's fine. You know, obviously, I'm not going to try to replace something that's already working. But my experience is I talk with a lot of people. Oftentimes, they kind of struggle with their prayer life, and they're looking for what can help. And I think this can be something that can. All right. Okay, well, tonight, changing gears, we're going to spend our time tonight in a study of God's Word. We're going to spend time talking about enjoying God and loving life. You know, and loving God and enjoying life. And thinking about how do we do that. We have talked about in this series the challenge that we have that we're pulled in different ways. Now, we have responsibilities of get in the yard mode. Pretty soon we're going to have the responsibility of making sure the leaves are raked and stuff's buttoned up for winter time, and we've got those kinds of chores around the home. If you're like our house right now, there are a couple windows you look out, the sun hits it just right, and you're like, man, those windows really need to be cleaned, and you know, just the stuff of life. And then we also think, but I want to do what God calls me to. I want to be investing my time to serve God. But if I'm washing windows, I'm not teaching Sunday school or doing a Bible study, and should I feel guilty about washing windows or feel guilty about walking with Trish and taking our dog Tammy on a walk down the trail and thinking, man, I could be doing so much other stuff and feeling guilty about some of that. And we've talked about this tension between even some of what we talked about this morning, running the race, but then also recognizing that God's created everything for us to enjoy. And we've been talking about that balance and trying to sort that out. Well, as we've talked about this, we've learned that there is an unbiblical distinction between the physical and the spiritual. We have learned that the physical is good and the spiritual is good. The physical is not bad. There were two big things about the person of Christ that reminded us or taught us that the physical is not bad. You remember what they were? They're kind of the bookends of Jesus' life. The first is the incarnation. Jesus, the Spirit, Son of God, comes and dwells in what for 33 years? In the flesh, in the physical world. The physical's not bad. And the other side of that, at the end of Jesus' life, he dies. He is risen from the dead. And he has a physical body today. And we are going to be raised from the dead. And so we recognize that the physical is not bad. The physical is physical. God created us to live in what kind of a world? A physical world. God didn't make us to be spirit beings playing harps on clouds. Right? God made us to be people who dig in the dirt and throw baseballs and sweat and see stuff and hear things and experience the joys of life. God's created us in that fashion. And because we've looked at that, because God cares about everything, God's created everything, cares about everything, we've talked about the fact that therefore everything matters. A couple weeks ago we talked about the kingdom of God in two parables as the pearl of great price. And as a pearl of great price, it tells us that the kingdom of God is the best thing that there is. There's nothing better than the kingdom of God. But we're also taught that the kingdom of God is like leaven. Is like yeast. And what does yeast impact? It impacts everything that it touches. And so we don't say that God is first and we check him off and then we move on with the rest of life. It's as though God is the very center of everything that we're about, and that His being and His nature and who He is impacts every part of our lives. How I work, how I go on vacation, how I interact with the cashier at Kroger, how I drive my car, how I interact with my neighbors, what I do when my neighbor's dog comes and does its business in my yard. All this, everything matters, right? It all matters to God. And so we understand this, and God is indeed the most important thing, and our relationship with Him should be impacting everything I say, everything I do, everything I think, and everything I want. Well, last week we talked about work. And in our discussion about work and loving God and enjoying life, we talked about work. And when God created work, what chapters of the Bible did we find work being introduced? Yeah, I hear something about Genesis 1 and 2. Right? God called Adam and Eve to subdue the earth, to exercise dominion. He called Adam to take care of the garden. And Genesis chapters 1 and 2 come before what chapter? 3, very good, right? And what do we see in Genesis chapter 3? Sin is introduced into our world. And so we studied that and realized that is work a part of the fallen world? No. Work is a part of the created world, even before there was sin. And so, yet we realize sin has impacted it, but we need to understand that work is not a curse. The misery of work, the sweat of the brow, the toil, the frustrating part of it, that is what's connected to the sin, not the work itself. And we talked about how we see that. There are things that you do when sometimes you work really hard, you've sweated really hard, a ton of sweat, stayed up late, invested lots of hours in it. When it's all done, how do you feel? Oftentimes, you're like, this sense of accomplishment. Why? That's what God's instilled in us, that we utilize the gifts, abilities He has, and we have a satisfaction from it, from that. Well, as we talk about work, one of the things we recognize, too, we've said this, that your job is the place where you're paid for your cultural contribution. Okay? Work is the place where you're paid for your cultural contribution. Right, that we're all a part of a culture. We all play a role. Whether it's somebody that is working in a factory, punching out bottle caps, you know what? That provides something for our culture. How many of you have water bottles and you're glad that the cap screws back on once you unscrew it? Okay, it does. It contributes. Everything does. You know, you work at an office somewhere and your job is to file paperwork. What is your cultural contribution? By filing those papers properly in order, it helps others to do their job well, and you're working together. That is a cultural contribution. Right? Everything that we do is a part of that, and people value that, and we get paid for it. And so, as we said, though, as well last week, that your current position may not be your dream job. Right? And a lot of people be nodding their head and saying, amen to that. Right? And yet, for now, it's where God's placed you. It's where God has placed you. And He's placed you there for the reason to provide for yourself and your family and to serve in your little corner of creation. That's what our jobs do. And so if I can change that, a desire to change that, well, pursue that. But be sure we're still fulfilling these roles of providing for ourselves, our families, and serving in our corner of creation. Well, in the context of God creating everything, turn back with me to the book of Genesis. As we've been in this study, we keep going back to Genesis. And that is because if we're going to understand the big story of God, it begins. We have the creation, fall, redemption, and then the consummation or the restoration of all things. And if we're going to understand where we live, we need to understand the big story. And that's why we keep going back to Genesis. Well, in Genesis, we see that God had created on chapter 1, day 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. God creates all those. At the end of day 6, it says in chapter 1, verse 31, God saw all that He had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, there was morning, the sixth day. Now, chapter 2, verse 1. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed, and all their host. Okay, so it's completed. It's all done. And verse 2, by the seventh day, God completed his work. There it is again, it's done. Right? It's complete. It wasn't open-ended. God finished his work on this day. And it says he finished the day work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from the work that he had done. Right? So God creates 6 days, and then he rests. Verse 3 says this, and God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. Right? And we see in this that what has God done? Well, he's completed his work. He rests. And then what does he do to the seventh day? Two things it says in verse 3. He blesses it and he sanctifies it. Right? He blesses this time period, the seventh day, but then he also sanctified it. And what does the word sanctify mean? Yeah, it's set apart. All right? It's set apart. Now, based on what we have read in this, what is it set apart for? Rest. Okay? So we see this pattern introduced into creation of work and rest. And so if we're good students of the Bible, we're asking lots of questions, and one of the questions we ask is, well, why did God rest? All right? Why does God rest? Does God rest because he's tired? Well, no, God doesn't rest because he's tired. Why do we know that's not true? Yeah, God doesn't get tired. God's omnipotent. God is all-powerful. He can work and work and work and never lose any power, never gets tired. Right? So, well, it's not because he was tired. We could say, well, did God rest because he was getting ready for what's next? Well, God may have been preparing for what's next, but he didn't have to rest to do that because God doesn't need that kind of a rest. He doesn't need that. Or maybe we would say that God rested because what has he just done? Created this magnificent creation. It's almost as though on day 7, God rests from this work to enjoy everything he's just made. To delight in it. To delight in Adam and Eve, these creatures that bear his image, to delight in the fish that he has made, and the birds, and the animals, and the interaction of Adam and Eve, and to see in the relationship. And God pauses to delight in all of this. And we see in this a pattern of Genesis chapter 2, of 1 and 2, of work and rest. And that pattern of work and rest is built into creation. Right? It's built into creation. And again, chapter 2 comes before what chapter? Chapter 3. Before sin even enters the world, God has created this pattern of work and rest. And God has established this. It's even before the Ten Commandments. Right? It's before sin. It's before the ground was cursed. It's before work was toil. Okay, God's created this day for that. Before there were thorns and thistles, before they ate of the tree, before we worked in the sweat of our brow. And so we recognize in this pattern of work and rest, it wasn't established as a time out for hardship. It wasn't a time out for hardship because there wasn't a hardship yet. Okay, and yet it's a pattern in Genesis chapter 1 and 2 as a pattern then for all mankind. Right? So Adam and Eve, we would get the idea that what were they called to do? That they would have followed God's pattern and for... by the way, think about Adam's first full day on earth. What day of the week was Adam's first full day? Yeah, the seventh day. And it's interesting that Adam's first full day on earth was a day of rest. Now, I don't know all the theological implications of that, but I thought that's interesting, isn't it? Now, God's created everything. Everything's beautiful and perfect. And Adam and God and Eve are there on the seventh day. God's resting. I just can't get out of my mind that there's this picture of just delighting and enjoying it, one another. And then the next day comes, and what's Adam do? Adam gets up and he goes to work. Starts taking care of the garden. Takes care of the garden all week. Eve's helping him. She's his helpmate, and she's working. And they do that for 6 days. And by the end of the 6 days, they're getting rest and different things. But comes that seventh day, and they take it out again. And I think if they follow God's pattern, they're thinking, look what we've done over this past week. This is what God's allowed us to do, and we're applying ourselves to Him, and so they're able to stop and to delight and enjoy what they've done. And they may do some looking ahead and think, well, this is what we're going to do in the week ahead, but they're resting and delighting and enjoying in that. And yet, we turn to Genesis 3, and sin shows up. And what does sin do? Messes everything up, right? Sin messes everything up. It infects all of our creation. And so as we think about this, and we think about sin impacting all of the world, we see this idea of work and rest show up again in Exodus chapter 20. So turn there with me. We'll get in Genesis, it's the next book of the Bible, in chapter 20. And God has been speaking to Moses. He's created the Israelites as people of God and made them into a great nation, brought them through the Red Sea, and He's brought them to Himself. They are His people. They're going to be His God. That's all working out. That's God's plan. And God, in chapter 20 of Exodus, gives them what we call the Ten Commandments, the Ten Words. And it's a summary, a big summary of God's law. And this is God's desire for His people. And so we remember those Ten Commandments, that we're not to bow down to idols. Remember our things. We don't bow down to idols. We cut out graven images. We don't take the Lord's name in vain. And then the fourth commandment was to do what? Let's look there. In chapter 4, verse 9. I'm sorry, Exodus 20, verse 9. Well, let's begin in verse 8. It says, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy." Right? The word holy is associated with the word sanctified. It is set apart. 6 days you shall labor and do all of your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your sons or your daughters, your male servants, your female servants, or your cattle, or your sojourner who stays with you. So who's supposed to work on this day? Nobody in Israel, right? He says, he gives us a pattern, "For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, and He rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day," back to Genesis 2, He blessed it and made it holy. He sanctified it. So here we see at the Ten Commandments, this fourth commandment is tied all the way back to creation, in this pattern of work and rest. And He says, "Now, Israel, you are My people. This is My expectation for you. This is now the law," right? You have to do this. And as we think about what's God's purpose in this, turn with me to Exodus 23. Turn over a couple chapters. In Genesis 23, verse 12, and it says this, and He's talking about the Sabbath again. 6 days you are to do your work, but on the seventh day you shall cease from your labor so that your ox and your donkey may what? That they rest, and the son of your female slave, as well as your stranger may, and it says in New American Standard, may refresh themselves. Right? And there's this idea that what is this rest about? It's not just doing nothing, but it's a refreshing. Now, why do we need refreshed? Well, because sin has come into our world, it's broken it. We probably needed to rest even before that. But sin comes into our world and creates this. We get exhausted, we get worn out. And so we need to be refreshed. And so God builds that into the very structure of the legal code of the nation of Israel. This is your pattern. You work 6 days and you rest on the seventh. And who's resting on the seventh? Everybody's resting on the seventh. And what does it point back to? Points back to creation. 6 days you work and then you rest, right? Okay, now let's turn with me to chapter 31, because we also see a little bigger theological point that God talks about with this Sabbath. Okay? It's more than just a command. We're going to learn a little more in Exodus 31, verse 12. In verses 12 to 17, it says, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'But as for you, you shall speak to the sons of Israel, saying, You shall surely observe My Sabbath, for this is a sign between Me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. Verse 14, therefore you are to observe the Sabbath, for it is holy to you. That again, it's sanctified. Everyone who profanes it shall surely be put to death. For whoever does any work on it, that person shall be cut off from among the people. For 6 days work may be done, but on the seventh day there is a Sabbath of complete rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath shall surely be put to death. So the sons of Israel shall observe the Sabbath to celebrate the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant. In verse 17, it is a sign between me and the sons of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, but on the seventh day he ceased from all his labor and was refreshed. And we see in this, we're told more, that this is more than just one more commandment, that this is a sign. Okay, a sign of what? A sign, it says in verse 16, a sign of God's covenant with the people of Israel. Okay, and this is important because when the covenants, when God makes covenants, he made signs and gave a sign with the covenant. Think about the time of Noah. Okay, Noah, God made a covenant with Noah that he's never going to flood the earth again. What was the sign of that covenant? The rainbow. God called Abraham, and he called Abraham and the Jewish people, and all the Jewish people that are offspring of Abraham, there was a covenant that God made with Abraham and with his people, and there was a sign associated with it. Right? Do you know what that sign was? Yeah, I hear somebody, it's a circumcision. Right? And so if you are a part of, and Noah, if you're a part of the people of God, the sign is this rainbow, and God's always going to keep his covenant. With the nation, with Abraham, if you are a Jewish person, a sign that you are a part of the covenant is that they're circumcised. Now, under the law is given under Moses, what is the sign that I am a Israelite and that I'm a follower of God and that I belong to him and he belongs to me? The covenant, the sign of the covenant is what? Keeping the Sabbath. Right? So I keep the Sabbath. Now all of a sudden we understand, why is it such a big deal if somebody breaks the Sabbath? It's a big deal in breaking the Sabbath, because if I'm breaking the Sabbath, I'm saying I don't care about God's covenant with us as a people. Right? And that's to Israel. God made this covenant with Israel and said, this is a covenant for you, for Israel. It's a sign for you, a sign of the covenant. You break Sabbath, you are breaking covenant with me, and you're saying you reject my relationship with you. And the result of that is you're put to death. Okay? And so as we track this through the Old Testament, we begin to learn more about this. Well, let's continue to move on. And Deuteronomy, let's move there. Now, two big points, that initially the pattern of rest, of work and rest, is found in creation. We have a pattern of Sabbath keeping is a law for Israel. Pattern for all mankind. Law for Israel. Who are the Ten Commandments given to? Israel, right? It's for them. And if they break it, they die. So here's a question. Should the Babylonian, who is not a part of the people of God, if he is working on the Sabbath, should he be put to death? No. He's not a part of the people of God. He's not a child of the covenant. So that covenant was not for them. It was for the Israelites. Well, the Israelites, after this, spent 40 years wandering in the desert, 40 years because of their rebellion. They end up at the edge of the Jordan River, getting ready to go into the Promised Land. And turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 5. Okay, all this is building somewhere, so stick with me. Okay, Deuteronomy chapter 5. Now, Deuteronomy 5 is similar to Exodus 20. Exodus 20, we have the Ten Commandments. Deuteronomy 5, we have the Ten Commandments. Okay, Deuteronomy, the book, is about the second law. God gives it a second time. Look what it says in chapter 5, verses 12 to 15. And now, see if you pick up a difference between what was said back at the Exodus. Right? He says this, observe the Sabbath day and keep it holy, as the Lord your God commands you. 6 days you shall labor and do all of your work, but in the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, You, your son or your daughter or your male servant, your female servant, your ox, your donkey, or any of your cattle, or your sojourner who stays with you, the male servant, so your female servant may rest as well. All right? Now, that's all the same as we've read before, right? Now look what he says next. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out by the mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord God commanded you to observe the Sabbath. Back in Exodus, what was the Sabbath pointing them to? Creation. Now the Sabbath is pointing them to what? Not creation, but redemption. They're brought out of Egypt. Right? And so the same sign takes on a different meaning. Now it's no longer about this that back to creation, but now it's about redemption. And we see a progression. This pattern of work and rest is a demonstration of trust, but it's a pattern of redemption. Now, how does that theologically fit? Well, in creation, we cease to work and we trust God to meet our needs. I don't have to work all 7 days. I'm going to not stop working on one day, trust God to provide for my needs. As a reminder of redemption, what does it tell us? That we cease our work and we trust God to provide all that we are needed, all that we need for our rescue. The Israelites were slaves in Egypt. What did they need? They needed rescued. What did God do? God rescued them. What did they have to do to be rescued? What work did they have to do to be rescued? Believe. Right? And it's pointing us to this picture of rest. That's more than just creation and than work and rest. It's more than that. It's about redemption. And so we see this progression through the Old Testament about a pattern for all people, a law for Moses, for the Israelites to remember the creation, but then 40 years later, it's a law to remember redemption. Right? Well, we fast forward to the New Testament. All right? Fast forward to the New Testament. And we get to the New Testament. We see the Ten Commandments being reiterated throughout the New Testament. But the one commandment that we don't see repeated in the New Testament is which one? Commandment number 4. The fourth commandment that we are to keep the Sabbath holy. That commandment is not repeated. Why not? Well, look with me in Colossians. Colossians chapter 2. You see, we're going to get a picture of some of this because what was the Sabbath about? What did Exodus tell us that it was the purpose of it was? Okay, it was certainly for refreshing, but there was a bigger purpose as well. And we pick up in Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. Colossians 2:16 says this, "Therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink or in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath." A Sabbath day. Things which were what? Shadows. They were shadows of what is to come. But the substance belongs to what? Christ. There's this picture. We see this Old Testament, the Sabbath being talked about. Here, we're told that the Sabbath was a shadow. A shadow of something more. And we're told here, what was casting the shadow? What did it say? The substance belongs to what? Christ is the substance of the shadow. So, for instance, my hand, or I'm standing up here in these lights, and there's a shadow. What is the substance of the shadow? Well, I'm the substance of the shadow. Okay? And as we understand, what is this? What is the purpose of the shadows? Well, they point us and help us to see that there's more going on. There's more there. And in the Old Testament, the shadows, there's more going on, but this isn't the fullness of it. Jesus shows up, and Jesus now fulfills all of the law, and He is... He becomes our Sabbath. How do we see that? Turn with me one other passage, Hebrews chapter 4. Okay, Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1. It says this, "Therefore, let us fear while the promise remains of entering His rest." Okay, here's the idea of rest. This is the book of Hebrews is written to what kind of Christians? Yeah, Hebrew, Jewish Christians. They understand this Old Testament law, and they hear the word rest. In their mind, what's rest immediately tied to? Sabbath, right? So, let us fear while remains a promise of entering His rest, that any of you may seem to have come short of it. For indeed, we have had good news preached to us, the gospel, just as they also, but the word they heard was not united, did not profit them, because it was not united by faith in what they heard. Verse 3, "For we who have believed enter in what? Enter into that rest. Just as He has said, 'As I swore in my wrath, they will not enter my rest,' although His works were from the foundation of the world. For He said somewhere concerning the seventh day, 'And God rested from all of His works,' and again the passage, 'They shall not enter my rest.' Therefore," verse 6, "since it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly had good news preached to them failed to enter because of disobedience, He again fixes a certain today, through David, after so long a time, just as has been said, 'Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts.'" Okay, now, verse 8, "For if Joshua had given them rest," now let's pause there, who's Joshua? Joshua comes after Moses. He led the Israelites into the promised land. The promised land, a land flowing with milk and honey. A land that the people were hoping, a place of rest. We can rest there. But he says, but that's not what Joshua did. If Joshua had given him rest, he would not have spoken of another day after that. Verse 9. "So there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For the one who has entered His rest has himself rested from all of his works as God did from His." Verse 10 is the key. Those who have entered into His rest, that's Jesus' rest, what have we ceased? No more works. You see, the Old Testament Sabbath is pointing us to a redemptive truths. That we don't keep the Sabbath as a law because I'm trying to earn my salvation. If I'm a believer in Jesus Christ, I have entered into His rest. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you're living in the seventh day. You are in Christ's rest. It has been fulfilled. And so Jesus doesn't command us in the New Testament to keep the Sabbath because He is our rest. And we're not commanded to keep the Sabbath because who was that law given to? Was it given to Christians? No. It was given to Jewish people. Those people at that time for a purpose of helping them to understand that there's more to it than this. This rest that God is calling us to not do anything all day for is pointing us to something bigger, a redemptive truth that in Christ we don't come with works. We come. Well, Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He is our rest. We understand this, and so this is why we would recognize that we're as believers, we're not obligated to keep the Sabbath because Jesus has fulfilled that. But listen, the pattern of work and rest is a gift from God to us. It goes before the fall. It's all the way back in creation. And it's a pattern of work and rest. And so God has created us to be a people who flourish when we rest. We're people who flourish when we rest in our salvation, but also as we rest in demonstrating our trust for God. I mean, listen, if God took a break, we're free to do that too. You see, we are free to do nothing on purpose. To just rest. To just enjoy God and the things He's given to us. We are free. One author said that this I was studying. If God trusted that the world can continue while He rested, maybe we should too. See, I think some often we just go, because if I don't go, the balls are going to drop and stuff's going to fall apart. And God is, I believe God has built this pattern of work and rest into creation to help us to realize that our rest is a picture of our trust in God. That I trust Him. If we recognize this, that back to our Exodus, that the Sabbath was a rest for refreshing. And John Calvin said this. He said that the Lord's day is like a high tower. The Lord's day is a high tower, and we survey the terrain of our lives. That we're slowing down, we're pausing, we're surveying the terrain of our lives. We look back at the many ways that God has graced us. And then that fills us with gratitude. God, thank you for the ways that you have blessed me over this past week and month. And thank you for that. And he's graced, reminded of that. And then it fills us with gratitude that fuels the week ahead. What fuels me to press forward? It's the grace that God has poured out on me. And he said that if we are too busy to make time for this, if we're unwilling to take time to rest, that we're no better than brute beasts. God's created us to rest. And so we properly enjoy the Sabbath. What does it mean for us to have this pattern of work and rest? That we spend time doing what rejuvenates us, what delights us, what we're able to take a deep breath and, this is good. I have a good God who has worked in such a way to give me the ability to rest in my salvation, to rest that He's going to provide for me. I'm going to work hard, but then I'm going to trust Him in rest. That we do whatever rejuvenates us in this time of rest. And maybe that's time with friends, a walk in the park, playing tennis, reading for fun, just daydreaming. But shouldn't also, if we have this pattern of rest and work and things that rejuvenate us, shouldn't worship also be a part of that? And that's why we think about the Sunday as believers in these Jewish people, as Christ has risen from the dead, they began gathering on the Lord's Day to worship. Because what does worship do? Worship should rejuvenate us. And so we gather on a Sunday for that. Another author has said this, only those who have enough are willing to rest with whatever they have. Only those who have enough. And the question we need to ask ourselves, do I have enough? And the next question, enough for what? Or are we discontent because God hasn't given me enough and so I just have to keep driving and driving and driving? In many ways, when we start our week with the Sabbath, with some rest, we're saying that our lives are already full. That I don't have to work to fill some void or meaning in my life. That Christ is all that for me already. Another way we'd say this is rest is a test of our faith. Only those who trust entirely in Jesus are free to put the world in its place and take a break every 7 days. And I would just ask, as we think about this, this is in many ways so countercultural. I mean, the people that are most praised in our culture, I mean, if you're like, you're resting and you're like taking a walk in the park and getting rest and rejuvenated, people are like, man, they must not have much to do. They must not be very important. Because when we live in a society that our importance is how much we go and drive and all that. I'm so busy and all crazy and all this kind of stuff. And that's why it gives me significance and meaning. And God is saying to it, that doesn't give us meaning at all. Can we rest? And I would ask the question, And that's a challenge, and as I'm studying this week, I'm even challenging myself with this. Do you have a pattern of work and rest built into your life? And again, I don't think work means you don't do anything, but work doing things that rejuvenate you, things that you find life in, things that charge you up. So do you have a pattern of rest and work built into your life? If so, maybe think, what does it look like? Somebody after church would say, so what does this look like in your life? What would you say? Or if you don't have this pattern of work and rest, why? And that's really a heart question. Why don't I have that? what is going on? Is it because, and it could be, well, because if I take a Sabbath, I can't keep up. Well, we got to wrestle with, what am I trusting? Am I trusting God's resources and I'm going to do this and rest? Could it believe that you truly don't believe that Jesus is all you need? We could spend more time talking about this, but I want to just challenge you with this. Is there a pattern of work and rest in your lives? We think about being light to the world. Does our world, does it look like it needs rest? The people that you're rubbing shoulders with on a day-to-day basis and stuff, does it look like they need rest? I mean, how many people you rub, they just look wiped out, worn down. Is that what we look like? Or do we look like a people who are resting and flourishing because we're following God's pattern of work and rest? Or do we look just as tense and stressed out because we're following the world's pattern of work, 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 work? Well, I've got some work to do on this, and I appreciate how this has challenged me this week in my own life to think about this. But I would encourage you as well to be examining a pattern of work and rest that God has given us, that pattern before sin into the world, and it's a gift. Not a commandment. It's a gift. Let's pray. Father, when we open up your word and we see this big theology of a rest, Lord, it confronts us. Lord, it confronts me because the nature of just schedules and the demands and all of those things, that it's so easy just to be caught up in just go, 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 and not resting. So, Lord, I pray that you would help us to be able to rest in you. And, Lord, not only to rest in you, but to not feel guilty when we rest. That we would not feel guilty that, well, I should be doing something more. That we would be able to rest as a testimony to our trust in you. Rest in as a testimony to the fact that we find our ultimate rest in Christ. And that we would recognize that you have designed us with work and rest, that in that pattern of creation, that is for our flourishing. And that we would recognize that we're going to flourish best when we're following the patterns that you have given to us. And so, God, we thank you for the gospel of Jesus Christ that frees us from the work of trying to please you and to get to you on our own terms. We thank you that Jesus Christ is our rest. It's in his name we pray. Amen. All right, may God bless you.